particularly with Scripture. And so you may have noticed one of the aspects of how that plays out, because every message of this series, I've kind of done a little bit of a recap. So with that in mind, Peter began this letter by reminding his readers that through Christ, they have been given the opportunity to have new life with God, a new birth. And with that life comes a new identity, a calling in life, a calling essentially to live as foreigners, because we are called to live in the world for the world, but not of the world. Because what we have been given by God is an invitation to be part of a completely different kingdom, His kingdom. And that should show in the various relationships of our life. And so Peter talked about wives and husbands and slaves in relation to government and relationship with other people within the church. And in that context of relationships, Peter brings up this dynamic of suffering. And last week we looked at Peter's encouragement to live with the end in view. Live with that understanding that there is coming a final justice. And so the question of which is better, to live in light of the final justice that is coming from God, the judge, or to live with more short-term expectations and short-term goals. Live life however we may want, irregardless of that final justice that's coming. And at the end, we just recognized again that following God is not the easy road. It requires sacrifice. It requires diligence to seek to develop more fully into our experience and then into the lives of others what God has given us. It's work. And there's no way about it. Following Jesus is not a passive activity. As I like to call it, it's an adventure. But in any adventure, there are always times of struggle and difficulty and hardship. But the adventures that we like, just think of the stories and the movies or the novels. The adventures that we like to read about are the ones where those decide that the goal is worth overcoming, working through, enduring the hardship to see the end. And this, in a way, leads to our passage for today, which is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. So I just want to encourage you to turn to your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm not going to read the passage this morning, but we'll just reference some things within it. And so it's 1 Peter. Again, if you're not sure where it is yet, it's just after Hebrews and James, and just before, oddly enough, 2 Peter. If you're still having trouble, just lean over to the person next to you. They'll help you. It's a good way to make friends. And as you're turning there, I just need to make this clear. There are many nuances to Peter's teaching on suffering. And we're not going to cover all of them either in this message or even in, we'll be dealing with it again next week. There's a lot of nuance and depth to what Peter says about suffering. This morning, we're going to focus in on Peter's call for Christians to engage suffering, not to withdraw from it. This week, in a little over a week, I'm going to a coaching seminar. It's training for how to help me better coach others. And there's all sorts of applications for coaching, including, my job, as I see as part of it, is to help you develop what God has given you in greater ways. And one of the best ways to do that is actually coaching. So I'm just going to put a little plug in here. If you have an area of your life that you are wanting to develop, you're wanting to grow in, and you just find that you're struggling, come and talk to me. Give me a call. I would love to help you release more of what God is looking to do in and through you. And that's why I'm doing this training, just to help make me a better coach. But as part of this training for coming up, I had to do a personality profile. So, and if you're interested, if you think you have personality, here's the link. It's a free online, you can take it. It takes about 10 minutes. You can write down the link. It'll be up for a little bit. Here's the link. One of the things, it'll give you an 11-page report on you. That's not intimidating enough. What's worse is then reading it. And it's based off of what you see yourself as, describing yourself. But two of the pages described communication style, as in, if you want to communicate with me effectively, this is how you should do it. And if you don't want to communicate with me effectively, this is what you should avoid. It's really interesting reading that about yourself. Part of it was, keep your distance from me. I like, apparently, a 2 to 3 foot gap. So I don't like close talkers. And I had to go, I like that. I like a little bit of separation. I'm just more comfortable. I can engage you in conversation much easier if there's just that little bit of separation. The one that really jumped out to me, though, had to do with emotion. And after reflecting, I had to go, Yeah, that's right. If someone talks to me and there's not a whole lot of emotion involved in the conversation, I'm fine. If it's highly emotional, I am ready to leave the room. And a window would do sometimes. It's just, I want to withdraw. Especially if someone is just really, really suffering. It sounds really bad to say, but it's true. I struggle with engaging in that kind of conversation. I want to just, I want to increase that 2 to 3 foot gap. Except if there is one dynamic involved in the equation. We're going to get to that, but just think of other situations, because as I was thinking about this, I think most of us, if not all of us, are the same way. If there are situations that there is suffering going on, our tendency will be, except for this little dynamic, if it's not there, we will look to withdraw. Think about this scenario. You are walking with a friend or your spouse down a street in downtown Toronto, and you see on the street that you're walking on someone that you suspect is homeless and that you suspect is going to ask you for money. What process do you go through? Is it something like this? The first thought is, can I cross to the other side of the street? Or if that's not possible, you fix your stare ahead past them and you just plan on holding that spot. Or maybe you will turn to the person if they're on the opposite side so that you can kind of look to ignore them. Or if your conscience gets to you and you can't do that, you might just kind of fish in for some loose change and not make eye contact or not say anything to the person, but just kind of push it off to the side as you go by. Maybe that's not you. Maybe for you a more likely scenario would be there's someone in your life, it could be a coworker, it could be a friend, it could be a neighbor, it could be a family member, who they are their own soap opera. You don't need to watch soap operas because you can live vicariously through them. And every time they call, you feel this, oh, not again. It's going to be the same thing, the same time, and you find yourself wanting to remove yourself from the phone call as quickly as possible and with as little commitment as possible. Or if you end up having to meet with them or talk with them, well, let's go meet at Timmy's, because if you figure that if it's in a public place, maybe a huge emotional meltdown will be less likely to happen, or it's easier to disengage at some point. Whatever the scenario is, that we tend to, when there is suffering, when there is someone who is in need, we tend to start with how little can I do, and we will check down towards how much do I have to do. That will tend to be, I believe, our tendency as human beings. It's just an unfortunate, seemingly natural response. But see, Christians, we are called to engage in the suffering of others. James wrote these words: suppose you see a brother or sister who needs food and clothing, and you say, well, goodbye and God bless you. Stay warm, eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? John actually goes a little further in his letter. He wrote, if anyone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need and refuses to help, how can God's love be in that person? And as we see in Peter's first statement from our passage this morning, followers of Jesus are called to engage suffering, not withdraw from it. And here's the statement. So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? At first blush, our response to this statement might be, well, Jesus said, you know, I've suffered, I'm going to suffer, and my followers can expect that too. I mean, and that's not a wrong thought. If you go back to John chapters 14 through 17, Jesus' last real address to his disciples after the Last Supper, before his betrayal, a dominant theme within that four-chapter section is Jesus saying to his followers, look, the world hates me. It's not going to be friendly to you. The world is going to persecute me. It will persecute you. There's suffering attached with following Jesus in a world that is not friendly to Jesus. But again, here's where context plays a role. Because that thought is not complete by itself. Think about these questions. Why did Jesus suffer physical pain? Why did Jesus suffer? What had to happen so that God the Son could even suffer physical pain? What was the purpose that Jesus suffered for? See, when we ask those questions, all of a sudden, Peter's statement becomes a lot more intriguing. There's a lot more depth that comes into it. Because the one who knew no sin, Paul's words, became sin for us. Or to kind of take a nuance from that, one of the dynamics of sin, a subset of that statement, the one who knew no physical pain became physical so that he could bring an offer to alleviate, to remove, to bring freedom from suffering. At least in part in this life, and in full when he brings his kingdom in full. See, Jesus entered into your suffering to bring relief. And we are called to follow him. And that includes this dynamic. That means being willing to enter into the suffering of others to bring relief, even if all we can do is to walk with them in their situation, in their need. That is the attitude of Jesus Peter is talking about here. Not only being willing to suffer for what is doing right, as what we talked about last week, but also being willing to enter into the suffering of others. See, Peter notes a couple of benefits of this attitude. I'm not going to cover them much, but just it's interesting what Peter says here. If you're willing to enter into the suffering of others, if you're willing to engage in what other people are going through, you have shown that you are actually making the decision, you are willing to stop sinning. It's a really interesting statement that Peter makes to me. He connects the willingness to suffer on behalf of or to engage in the suffering of others shows that you are willing, you've made the choice, you've made a decision that, yes, I want to stop sinning. I want to align my life with Christ's. It's evidence that you've made that decision. See, the goal of the Christian life is not to have a good life. The goal of the Christian life is not to have the good life. The goal of being a follower of Jesus is to allow the one who is the life to live his life in your life and through your life. To walk in step with Jesus, which means following his example and his teaching. And part of that example is Jesus entered into your suffering to bring relief. and you are called to follow him. The second benefit Peter mentions is when you follow Christ and others see that you are willing to engage in the suffering of others. You are willing to meet the needs of others. You are willing to get messy. You are willing to deal with those difficult relationships. Others around you will see and go, why are you living that way? And in that moment, guess what you've been given? You've been given an opportunity to give answer to the hope that you have. You've just got your 1 minute in that moment. Because living in the world, for the world, but not of the world, is not going to be about being popular, but it does live with that end in view. And this is where Peter goes. In verse 7, if you keep looking down in that passage, in verse 7, Peter comes back to this foundational principle that the end of the world is near. And when you read that, you might go, okay, Peter wrote this around AD 62, 64. That is almost 2,000 years ago. And he says the words, the end of the world is near. Almost 2,000 years does not sound like near to me. Here's the thing that we miss. It's a cultural thing. The Jewish concept of the end of the world was that at any time, any moment, any event could be the final key or the final event or the time where God chooses, okay, now I am bringing an end to this age. They lived with an expectation, not based out of fear, but a one of hope, one of confidence that God was going to bring an end to the world that is, so that he could bring into fullness his kingdom, a kingdom where there is no suffering anymore. There is no evil. There is no pain. There is no hardship. And so from a Jewish perspective, and Peter, as a Jew, has this concept that when it talks about the end of the world, it could happen at any time. And they're looking forward to that prospect because the nature of that world, the nature of that kingdom was so blessed and so amazing. And so, see, this connects with living with the end in view. Last week we looked at the concept of living with the final justice in view. But there's another aspect to this. When we as followers of Jesus live with the end in view, it's not just from a justice perspective, a judgment perspective. It is also from a kingdom perspective. What type of kingdom is God going to be bringing in? And how can we as his followers picture, prefigure, point towards, live out the values and the practices of that kingdom now? How can we live that point people to what the kingdom will be one day and make it clear why how he's calling us to live is so different and so much greater and so much better? See, if you take any kind of course in project leadership or setting goals or anything like that, you look at any kind of manual that would describe that kind of process, they will always start with this. Have the end in view. What is the goal? What is the objective you are looking to achieve? You set that target clearly and then you work backwards to where you are now and go, what are the steps I need to take to achieve that goal or to fulfill that project? Well, let's apply that same kind of thinking to living with the end in view. God's goal, one of them is that as many people as possible would be included, would be part of his kingdom. God doesn't want anyone to be apart from his kingdom. That's his desire. And his goal is to have as many people as possible accept that invitation. And so what that means practically for us then, if God wants as many people as possible to be part of his kingdom, we need to live in such a way to reveal what that kingdom is like. Let that decision, let that contrast be clear through how we live. Because how else are people going to get a practical, tangible taste of the life that is to come for those who follow Jesus if we don't seek to live it out now? To model the kind of life, the qualities of life that show and display the kingdom of God, to live with expectation, because Christ is coming soon. I'll echo Peter's words. The end is near. I don't know when. I will make no predictions when. But I know that Christ is coming back one day. And if we believe that he is coming, can we not give ourselves an added urgency by reminding ourselves it could happen at any time? And there are people that each one of us here know who have not accepted God's offer and are not part of God's kingdom. And so to live that way, Peter gives some instructions on how to do this. And Peter encourages us four things: to pray, to love each other, to show hospitality, to use your spiritual gifts that God has given you. Interesting how he says, phrases here, so that God's generosity can flow through to others. And in doing these, Peter says that God will be glorified. God's character, his power, his passion for people, his mission, his kingdom will be revealed in action, in the actions of his people. But here's where context comes back into play again. Just look at this passage. And look at these four activities, these four instructions that Peter gives. See, these four things that are on the screen, you can find these throughout the scriptures. There are other places where we are encouraged to pray, other places where we are told to love one another, other places where we're instructed or the example of showing hospitality is given. There are three other passages in the New Testament that talk about spiritual gifts specifically. The context of Peter's letter, the context of what he is saying to his readers, is in engaging the suffering of others. We're going to go backwards through here. To use your spiritual gifts. Peter's words. These ones. God has given, it's verse 10, God has given gifts to each of you from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Manage them well so that God's generosity can flow through you. Well, why would God want to be generous with people? I think implied in there very clearly, as we go through the gifts, we'll see it again, is we tend to be generous with those who are in need. Why be generous to those who already have an abundance? It's just a question I ask myself when I read this. Who are we tend to be generous to? We tend to be generous to those who are in need. God saying through Peter, I want my generosity that I have shown you in your need to flow through you to others who are in need. Verse 11, are you called to be a speaker? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Are you called to help others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. To me, implied in these words very clearly is others focused, those who are suffering, to use your gifts to benefit, to bless those who are in need. To be hospitable, show hospitality to those who, well, Peter's words, cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. Very clearly, there's someone, if you're in need of a meal or a place to stay, you are engaged in your life in some form of suffering. Peter says, followers of Jesus, open your homes, open your fridges to those who don't have what you enjoy. Engage those who are suffering. Love each other. It's a really fascinating phrase here. Verse 8, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. See, I said earlier that there's a key. There's an aspect that changes everything about when someone is all emotional and I want to jump out the window. What changes it completely is whether or not I actually love that person. If I love them, I won't go through a window to get away from them. If I love them, if you love someone, wouldn't you go through a wall for them or with them? If you love someone and they are suffering, you will engage with them, you will walk with them, you will comfort them, you will do whatever you can to benefit and bless them. Even if their suffering is self-inflicted. See, that's part of this aspect of what it means that love covers a multitude of sins. Sometimes we suffer because we caused our own suffering. We've made choices that just bring natural consequences. And you can sit back and you might go, okay, you're struggling with in this situation. You've lost your job. Well, of course you've lost your job because while you didn't show up for work, and when you did show up for work, you were disrespectful to the boss or whatever the situation or case may be. And you can go on one side, well, of course you lost your job. Of course you're suffering in this way. But if you love them, you will be willing to, okay, we may need to deal with some of those issues, but I will still journey with you. I will still walk with you. I will still care for you. I will still seek to do what is best for you because love covers a multitude of sins. This is the context that Peter's talking about here. We are called as followers of Jesus to engage in the suffering of others, not to withdraw. And see, if you're engaged in the suffering of others, if you are loving others, if you're opening your home to others, if you're using your spiritual gifts to get right into the lives of others to bless them, you will pray. Because you will find that you are in situations where you do not have the resources by yourself in your own strength to meet the needs that you are facing. To have the wisdom and how to help. You will need to be, as Peter says, be earnest and diligent, disciplined in your prayers. Jesus entered into your suffering to bring relief. We've heard a few stories of that even this morning. And you are called to follow him into the suffering of others to bring relief as well. See, as followers of Jesus, we should be the first people to go into places and situations and to deal with people who are suffering. Because we recognize that our God entered our suffering. He entered our world. He who knew no sin became sin for us. That's the kind of God who loves us so much, who's looking to give to us his resources, his power, his strength, his love, his comfort that has so richly blessed us. He wants to be generous through you, through me, into the lives of others. Just think for a moment. What would happen in your workplace, or in your neighborhood, or in your family, if you would choose to an even greater extent? And I know some of you are already doing this, so don't hear it as a judgmental sort of statement. But I think for all of us, I know for all of us, there is room for us to continue to grow in engaging in the suffering that we see around us. Because this morning, you may not be suffering, but someone is. And this morning, maybe you are the one suffering, And this morning, I'll just say the quick message to you is, would you invite someone to walk through with you? But as followers of Jesus, we are called to engage the suffering of those around us. And we can't meet all the needs of the world as individuals or even this body of believers here. We're not called to meet the answers of all the world's problems. We're called to follow the direction of a God who knows each one of us, who knows each one around us, and be open to being a kingdom difference maker in the life. If you would make a difference in the life of one person around you to meet their suffering, if we would do that in the next number of weeks and months, we would make the difference in 150, 175 people's lives and their families' lives, because they would have a story of my coworker or my neighbor or my cousin or whatever that connection may be, they cared enough to walk with me. Just imagine what God could do if we would be willing to leave our places of comfort or to open our places of comfort in greater ways to His service. Father God, I just want to thank You first that You came and entered into our suffering. Father, You made this world and You made it good. And Father, we have created what is. We have been the ones to make this world a place of sorrow and pain and suffering and injustice and inequality. Father, thank You that even though we ruined what You had designed and made for good, You entered to redeem and restore. Father, for those of us this morning here who know You as our Lord and Savior, we know that You entered into our suffering because You have changed our lives. We know what we had made of our life before You. We know some of where our life could have gone or would have gone to such painful directions if not for You. Father, would You increase the burden on our hearts to take what You have given us out of such abundant riches and to open ourselves up to those around us who are suffering. And Father, we need to understand and see more of Your love for those that are hurting. So, Father, my prayer for us this morning is simply this. Lord, would You give us Your eyes? Would we see those around us as You see them? Would we feel Your burden? And would it motivate us by Your Spirit? And, Father, we just trust in Your power and Your goodness and grace that You would be able to use us to make a difference for Your kingdom and Your glory by Your power, Lord Jesus. Amen. So I want to encourage you as you go through your week, just pray that prayer. Father, would You give me the ability to see that person, that coworker, that waitress, that neighbor, that family member as You see them? And allow that to shape your heart, your head, and your actions as you look to bless them in Jesus' name.